time I'd like to introduce Chris McCarthy. He's going to give testimony, I guess, at the CEF mission. He's a missionary.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's nice and sticky and hot up there today. Well, it's nice until about like 10 o'clock or 11, and then it's just like too overbearing. So hopefully this thunderstorm will come quick and like cool it down and stuff as we start our camps next week, and I'll share with you in a minute what they are. But like you said, my name is Chris McCarthy. I'm from Minersville, and for those of you who don't know, that's on the other side of Pottsville. I got on MapQuest yesterday. I'm like, I should probably find out where this church is. I don't know where McKeensburg is. I know the name, but I don't know where it is. So I checked. And then I check on MapQuest, and it's like, oh, 40 minutes to get there. I'm like, okay. So I planned like 40 minutes. I left my house at just after quarter to eight. There we go. And I got here at 10 after 8. I'm not going to trust MapQuest. So I guess it was just because there was no traffic in Pottsville. But anyway, my name is Chris McCarthy. I'll be working with Child Evangelism and Fellowship this summer as a summer missionary. And I want to share a little bit about myself. When I was 2 years old, my parents decided that God was calling them to be missionaries. And my dad became a Bible teacher in a rural Bible college over in Zimbabwe, which is in Africa. And I lived there for 2 years, and I have two brothers who are with me over there. Now I have three sisters, but they weren't born yet. But being over there, even as a little kid, and all I did was play and stuff, but it kind of still gave me a desire for missions. And as I grew up, I've always had this desire to do missions. So I'm really glad I'm able to work with CEF. After CEF, eventually, I am planning on getting on the mission field. I'm not exactly sure what area. I am taking flying lessons right now to work on getting my pilot's license in case God wants me to be a missionary pilot. That's a possibility, so I'm working on that. That's about where I am right now. But anyway, CEF stands for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And basically what the ministry of CEF is to spread the gospel to children all over the world. And we have three basic ministries that we do that through during the summer. We have our five-day clubs, we have our five-day camps, and then we have our ministry at the Schuylkill County Fair. First of all, the five-day clubs are about 90 minutes a day. A host will open up their home for us to come, and they'll invite the children from the community, like kids that can't drive. Well, obviously they can't drive, but kids whose parents can't drive them somewhere to a camp or something like that. They can just walk down the street or walk up the block or something like that. They can come to the host house, and then we as summer missionaries come, and we'll teach them a Bible lesson, we'll teach them a missionary story, and then we'll teach them a Bible verse. And then we'll probably play a game if we can, because I like to play games, and kids like to play games. So if we have time, we'll definitely play some games. And those are about 90 minutes a day, and they go from Monday through Friday. Some of them are like Sunday through Thursday. I just got my schedule yesterday, so it'll be fun. Another ministry we have, which is my personal favorite, is our day camps. These are 5 days. These are Monday through Friday. They start at 9:30 in the morning, and they go at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I love day camps. We start off, the kids get there. It's nice and early in the morning. We go in, we have a Bible lesson. The kids all wake up. And then we go outside, and we play games. And we're always outside. We're always playing games. Play games. Then we go back inside. I have a missionary story. I'm really excited because we have a missionary coming from Greece this year, and their names are the Petkoffs. And the first year I helped out at these CEF camps, they were the missionaries there. So I'm kind of excited. It's been like 5 years since they've been here, and I'm excited to see them again. So, and the kids are always excited. The kids always love missionary time because they're excited to see a real missionary from another country. And the Petkoffs worked with the gypsies over in Greece, so I think that'll be a very interesting time for them. Then we go eat lunch, and then we play games like all afternoon. We also do arts and crafts, which is all right, I guess. I can't paint to save my life. My sisters are like, look at this picture I painted. I'm like, that's pretty good. It's better than I could ever do. And they're just little. They're like 8 and 10. But so we do games, and we play I was helping, they were campers, and now they're working with me as summer missionaries. So, wow, kind of feeling old here, even though I'm only 20. But it's a great ministry. And then the third ministry we have is the Schuylkill County Fair. I don't know how many of you guys go to the fair regularly. I love the fair. It's awesome. We'll be there all week long. We have a tent set up, and we do free face painting. And then we share the gospel with the kids, too. And it's really good because the parents are often with their kids. So we're not only sharing it with the kids, but the parents are also standing there listening. So it's a great opportunity to share the gospel with the adults from our community as well. And oftentimes we get kids from camp there who are like, yo, I remember you guys. And then they come in for a face paint. And so their parents are able to hear the gospel, even though they already did at a camp. So it's a great opportunity. I don't do face painting too much. We have stamps that we can like paint on the stamp and stamp it on. I can do that. I can do really, really simple stuff. One kid asked me to do the Chevy symbol on his arm. I did that one. So, I love the fair. Some people don't like it, but I love it. So those are our three ministries we'll have this summer. I really would ask for your support, especially through prayer, because I'm going to be traveling a lot this summer. I'm one of the only summer missionaries that has a car and has a license and has been driving for like 4 years. So I'm going to be driving quite a bit. I'm kind of the designated driver. So if you would really pray for me that I will have driving safety, I would appreciate it a lot, because I know going to work and stuff, you often see car accidents and people in car wrecks. So it happens all the time. So pray that you'll just keep me in your prayers for that. Pray that we'll get along with each other, that, you know, you work with people so long and you start to get on their nerves sometimes, even if they're your friends. Fortunately, all the people I'm working with are my buddies, so, but we still probably get annoyed with each other by the end of the summer. So pray that we'll get along. I pray that a lot of kids will come out. Our attendance this summer is down a bit, and we're really praying that more kids will come out. So if you can keep that in your prayer as well. And then if you know kids who would like, really like to go to camp, but they're bored and they don't, and they sit around all summer, I have camp forms in the back on a little table in the lobby there. Take a camp form and give it to them. Be like, look, yo, go to camp. It's fun. There's stuff to do there. And I have other literature on the back, too. I have my prayer letters there, and I have a prayer card that has all of our pictures on it, so you can grab one of them. Then another way you can support me is financially. I'm required to raise about $3,000 for my support this summer. So if you feel led to give towards it, there's a basket in the back as well. So I want to thank you for having me here today on this beautiful day, and we'll pray that it doesn't get real humid today. So thank you.
Thank you, sir, for your testimony. And I guess you won't be at the face painting group too often.
I'll be there, but I won't be painting.
Okay.
Yeah.
Are there any other announcements at this time? Okay, thank you.
Will young people come? I don't know how Chris is going to set this up. How are you going to set this up, buddy?
I'll probably put it right there.
Right here. Where do you want the kids? On the steps or right there?
No.
How about sit right there in the middle? Everybody sit right there in the middle. Okay, because he's going to be writing up right here, buddy. Sit right down there. This is a change from the norm, so we have to work this out.
Okay.
There we go. Scooch by you. I want to see this.
One thing that was more special than everything else. Do you guys know what that is? Did I know? What do you think? Us. Yeah, that's exactly right. He made us, and he loves us more than everything else. And he made everything else for us to enjoy, to make us happy. You know how, like, if you have your pet dog or your pet cat or whatever kind of pet you have, it makes you happy and you like your pet? Well, that's what God wants, and he gave you that to make you happy. But there's a problem. There's something bad in this world too, and that's called sin. And we all have the desire to sin. We all want to sin. The Bible tells us that we can't help it. We were born with that. And the problem is, God is perfect, and God loves us, but He can't have sin near us. So that means if we have sin in our hearts, we can't be near Him. Now this in each jar is a little bit of water, okay? And this is a person. This is maybe this one's me, alright? This one will be me. And then this one will be one of you kids. I'm not going to tell you which one. And then this Kool-Aid here, great Kool-Aid, we're not going to drink it. But if I can get it open here, here we go. This represents a sin in our lives. And when we sin, it makes our hearts dirty and unclean. And if we have dirty hearts, we can't be near where God is. And that makes God really sad, because He loves us and He wants us to be near Him. So He came up with a plan. He sent His Son Jesus, who was perfect. Jesus never did anything wrong. Like, if you guys are out playing or riding your bike or something, and some other kid like bumps you with his bike and you say, "Oh, you're mean," or say something really mean to him, well, Jesus didn't do that kind of stuff. Or if, like, you're fighting with somebody and you just want to hit them really hard, and you do it. Well, Jesus didn't do that kind of stuff. Jesus was perfect. And that's hard for me to understand. I was like, wow, I don't know how Jesus could do that. But He did. But Jesus loves us so much, and God loves us so much, that Jesus decided He would take our punishment for sin. You see, sin has a punishment, and that is we can't be with God. We have to be separated from God. But since God loves us so much, He sent Jesus to take that punishment for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He wants us to live with God. Jesus loves us so much that He died for us. But the good news is, since Jesus was perfect, He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He rose again, and He's living in heaven now. And He wants us to be with Him. And if you ask Jesus to forgive you for the bad things that you've done, for the sins that you've done, He will. And it'll make your heart clean again. It'll take away all the bad stuff in your heart and make it clean again. But if you don't ask Jesus to forgive you, you'll be like this one here. And you'll still have that dirty stuff in your heart. But if you ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, He'll make your heart clean again. And when God looks at you, He sees, oh, he has a clean heart. Or she has a clean heart. Him or her can live with me in heaven now. And that's because God loves us and He wants us to be with Him. So, you guys can go wherever you're going to go now.
Junior church.
All right, have fun at junior church.
You know, I started the ministry about 20 years ago this month, and I remember at that time, it was significant, the time frame that it was, that I attended a lecture at a seminary, and it struck me so much that I remembered it all this time, because it was kind of social commentary and that sort of thing. History and social trends are something that's important to me. I can tell you I don't remember the whole lecture, maybe I did when I was younger, but I remember this one part. Apparently, there was a time in American culture when the defining scripture of who we were as American people was John 3:16. That's how come always at the, you know, sporting events, you see John 3:16. That's a holdover for years ago, and that was pretty much the defining scripture of who we are, who we were as a country. Now, we all know what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world, you can say it with me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We even say it in the King James Version, when probably most of us have not used the King James Version since we've been kids. But a shift took place, apparently 50s, 60s, somewhere in there, even in the 70s, where the defining scripture of who we were as an American people became Matthew 7:1. And that was, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Now that opened our culture up to all sorts of And the minute we did start talking about sin, it seems that we were accused of being judgmental. You know, even today there are movements to make it illegal for a pastor to preach against certain sinful behavior in our culture because it's classified as hate speech. Give me a break. The result from that shift from "For God so loved the world" to "Judge not," and it was actually something that they have seen, the trend, "For God so loved the world" to "Judge not." When in reality, what has happened is that we have misunderstood the biblical meaning of to judge. Jesus didn't forbid us to judge. He just told us that we better start with ourselves and that we had to avoid being self-righteous. Now we can read in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Christian love is not blind. We make assessments. That's a part of living as a Christian. If we just glossed over everything that everyone told us, and if we took everything at face value, we would be an absolute confused mess in the world in which we live. Or, and that's at best, and at worst, we would end up like Jim Jones' followers in the desert, you know, if we didn't make assessments about the truth claims of people, and if we didn't make assessments about sin. We are commanded to be discerning. We are commanded to make assessments, and that is another way of judging. The key is, take the log out of your own eye first. That's the key. You know, in our account this morning in Luke 7, there was a gathering of men at a dinner party. They have just witnessed a woman who they all know to be a sinful woman walk into the room with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She walked up behind Jesus, she kneels, and she's crying. And as she cries, her tears are falling on his feet. She's not faking this. She uses her hair as a towel, dries Jesus' feet, and then pours the expensive perfume on him, totally disrupting the evening. Talk about a buzzkill. But Jesus is using this, and he uses it as a teaching opportunity. Now listen how the Pharisee sizes up the situation. He has two insights, the Pharisee. On the first insight, he's very right. On the second, he is dead wrong. Now, here's the first. He is correct about the lady. She was known in the community as a sinner. Now, the sin is not revealed to us, but, you know, I think that you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out, you know, what the sin was. We could be very, very close in guessing what it was. And whatever the sin was, the Pharisee was very right about the woman's character. But here's where the Pharisee blew it. He totally misunderstood Jesus' life and purpose. He thought to himself, well, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner, and he would not let her touch him. Now, the Pharisee was wrong because Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. And here's what I think is the best part of the whole account. Jesus knew who she was. But he moved past that and ministered to the woman and forgave the woman her sins. Jesus judged that woman. He judged the situation and he knew that grace was needed in her life. Now let's ask ourselves this question. Whatever sin we find in the world, whatever sin we find in our community, whatever sins we find in those whom we know, are we able to look beyond those sins, to judge the situation, to see down the road and to know that grace is needed? And then are we able to offer that grace? That's a tough thing for us to pull off as human beings. But we can do this If we are honest and we call sin, sin, and we don't try to glass over it or be in denial about it, but and then, after we call sin, sin, we can offer God's grace and his forgiveness in a situation. When we fall and stumble into sin, as we all do, or when we are complete failures, as all of us sometimes are, do you know, it's then that we can recognize and experience the incredible mercy that is shown to us in Christ. Incredible mercy. Simon should have remembered that, and he didn't, and that was Simon's failure. Now let's think about that text once more. There are three characters in the story. There is Simon, he is the Pharisee. There is the woman, we don't know who she was. Maybe she could be the woman who was in John 12 that anointed the feet of Jesus before his crucifixion, but we do not know that for sure. And the third, then there's Jesus. Let me say a word about Simon. Over the centuries, Pharisees have gotten a bad rap, and you know what a lot of criticism is deserved. They were often self-righteous, and they judged people without grace. But I want to put in a little word for them. In this case, the Pharisee judged rightly about the woman's lifestyle. She was a sinner. And today, we are so afraid to publicly identify sinful behavior. In Christian circles, you know, we're said, well, you don't judge, you can't judge. In secular society today, we're told to be inclusive and permissive of other people's lifestyle. That perspective is anti-scripture, anti-God, and total nonsense. There's an important distinction here. Jesus was not telling Simon, don't judge this woman for her sins. Jesus was telling Simon, do not stop her from receiving forgiveness for her sins. Those are two different things. And there is a huge difference between the two. Jesus said, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. So we have to give Simon an attaboy for telling it like it is. But we also have to recognize that he totally missed the point about her access to God. So here is what we are to do as Christians. Be honest. Call sin, sin. When we see it, when we do it. But be humble and allow forgiveness. If not, we will bear the brunt of that unforgiveness. Don't ever think that someone is beyond God's reach. And by your attitude and your actions, never, never, ever block anyone's access to God. And we can do that very easily when we call ourselves Christian. You know, that was the primary responsibility of every Jewish leader in Jesus' day, was to provide access to God, and they had forgotten that. But that is the duty of every Christian today. We are to help sinners find God. That's what Paul meant when he referred to the priesthood of all believers. You know, when Christ came, he erased the Levitical priesthood. There was no longer supposed to be a Levitical priesthood. You know, that closed brotherhood of priests. After Christ, we're taught in Scripture that we are all members of the priesthood of believers. We need to do our job. By our actions and by our outreach, we need to do that which we have been called to do. We need to give people access to a holy God so that they might receive forgiveness for their unholy sins. Now, there's a second big thing that comes from this act of forgiveness in Scripture message this morning. Jesus used the event as a teaching opportunity. Now, the important part of the lesson was that the woman who had sinned much was given much forgiveness. And that's really the important part. But something else happened in the process. Jesus addressed Simon's misdirected heart, and he tried to teach him something in the process. Two things were accomplished. The woman received forgiveness, and Simon learned a lesson about forgiveness. Jesus directed his attention to the moment. You know, there were other men around that table, and they also needed to learn a lesson about forgiveness. So Jesus told the story that two men owed money to a lender, kind of a first century loan shark. One owed $500, the other one owed $50. Close enough. Neither of the men were able to pay back the loan, so the lender canceled the debt. A loan shark with a heart. And Jesus then asked the question, Simon, which of them would love him more? And Simon got it right. He said the one who had the greater debt. It was a very short story with a great point. He who is forgiven little, loves little. It's a realistic point. Now, Jesus is not trying to put Simon down because he didn't fawn all over Jesus when he showed up. He is being realistic. He's making a point. This woman was a huge sinner, and she needed more grace than Simon did. She, of course, will show Christ more love. Now, all of us should try to shape other people's lives through forgiveness. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That is why we are. That is who we are. That is what we are as followers of our Lord and Savior. We are builders of other people's lives through forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but all of life is a matter of building. Each of us has the opportunity to build something. A secure family, a good reputation, a career, a relationship to God. But some of those things can disappear overnight due to bad decisions or financial losses or natural disasters, all kinds of unforeseen circumstances. So what are we supposed to do? I don't know if you know, but Daniel Webster, the original guy who wrote the dictionary, he's a Christian man. And this is one of his quotes. I think it's really timeless advice. And it says, he said, if we work on marble, it will break. If we work on brass, it will tarnish. If we invest in temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we invest in men's immortal minds, if we teach those minds high principles with the fear of God and the love of their fellow men, then we will engrave on those tablets something that time will never erase and which will brighten and shine into all eternity. This is an insight into why you wrote dictionary, isn't it? But I would like to add something else to what Daniel Webster said, and I would like to add forgiveness. We need to remember that to be redeemed is mankind's greatest need. I read an old story about an ancient Greek marathon, and runners were getting ready to run this marathon. It was that time of year. They were shaking out their muscles, do what runners do, put on their game faces. I certainly would not know what runners do. But in the midst of all of this, a young stranger came to run the race, and he obviously was head above everyone in conditioning, and he stared straight ahead, and there was only going to be two rewards that were given that day, flowers and the honor of standing next to the king at the until the races were over, the conclusion of the contest. Now, everybody figured this guy was going to win. Now, this is how the story goes. The stranger, there were those who were competing against him that offered him money not to run. And someone else offered him property not to run. And he turned it down, and when the race started, he was the first off the blocks, and when the race ended, he was the first across. And when all was said and done, someone asked him if he thought the flowers were worth as much money as all of the money and the property that he had refused. And he said, I didn't enter the race for flowers. I ran so that I could stand beside my king. You know, in our lives, we will search and search,
looking for fulfillment and contentment in all kinds of different places. But until we stand beside our King, until we are forgiven and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we will not find peace. You know, the woman who intruded into the Pharisee's house had one thing on her mind. She wanted to stand beside her King. She knew that that was the only place that she would find forgiveness and redemption. It was the job of the Pharisee to help her find it. But he blew it. It is our job to help other people find it too. We need to do our job. Bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know us this morning better than we know ourselves, and you know our hearts. We give you permission to work in us that which is pleasing to you. But we pray that you would reveal to us those places in our lives where we need to be doing our job, where we need to be offering your grace and your forgiveness to a dark and dying world. We pray that you would take the blindness from our eyes, that we would hear and see you, and that we would know what to do by your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please stand for benediction. Our benediction is taken from the Epistle of Philippians, from which I quoted earlier. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God the Father. Amen.